Shall we turn to Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. Yeah, last part, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Shall we continue reading from Exodus chapter 28? Exodus 28 and verse 3. And you shall speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they might make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. We'll read next in chapter 31, Exodus 31, verse 2. Exodus 31 and verse 2. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. We read verse 6. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Chapter 35, Exodus 35, and verse 31. Exodus 35, verse 31. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Verse 35, them has he filled with the wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver, of the cunning workman, of the embroiderer, in blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Verse 1 of chapter 36, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. Shall we continue in Deuteronomy chapter 4? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 onwards. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. Finally, we read from chapter 34, Deuteronomy chapter 34, Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you are our God. We thank you that we can approach you with boldness. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that this day we thank you for opening your word and for the reading of your word. O Lord, we pray, O Lord, for your spirit of wisdom. We pray, O Lord, for the same wisdom that comes from above, that is pure, that is peaceable. And Father, we pray, O Lord, for that wisdom that we might receive and praise you, O Lord. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would be merciful unto us, O Lord, this day. O Lord, that you would forgive our shortcomings, our failures, our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that this evening hour you have brought us to study your word. And so, Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would show forth your glory. Help us, Lord, see it with our open eyes and praise you, O Lord. O Lord Father, above all, we pray that your Son will be glorified amidst us, and that we would rejoice to know that you have chosen fools like us to confound the wise. O Father, we pray, O Lord, bless us because we are come here to study and know you. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would be gracious unto us. We pray, O Lord, that you would help me also as I deliver this word. O Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to receive it. And Father, be mindful of who you are. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.
In this study that we have seen, there is two sets of attributes that people generally categorize of God. One is the attributes that are incommunicable, something like his self-sufficiency or his immutability, his independence, his omniscience. These are things that makes God God. These are things that clearly says why God is not man and why man cannot be God. But then we have come to a separate section of his attributes which are communicable, where God makes us part of those attributes. We saw of his glory and we can see of his power, and today we'll see of his wisdom. And these are, then you could see of love, we could see of mercy, we could see of grace. All that God is, he gives it to us. And so today we look at the wisdom of God. Let me just begin by asking some questions. Imagine if you were to be walking on a street, a road, and you walk and you see there is a ditch. You have two options to do. You either navigate yourself around the ditch or you fall right into it. What would you do? The first or the second? Second? Okay, sure, right? Everybody first? Okay, here's the second question. You are going to Nineveh. You're supposed to go to Nineveh. And you come to a T-junction where one says Nineveh, other says Tarshish. What would you choose? Come again? Nineveh? Okay. It's difficult? Well, this is the third question. Imagine you're standing before the Chief Justice of India, a person whose words can ruin your life and he can be unquestionable. And you know the kind of way people are around him, how they function around him. You know how he is respected and feared. So here are two options for you. You also fear, you also give him the reverence he deserves, or you act brash before him. What would you do? Respect. You see, these questions might sound very silly because the answers were quite simple. But the fact of the matter is, if I were to change these scenarios into our spiritual life, we will see how foolish we are. We are walking on a road, we see a ditch, we know that if we fall into it, we will hurt ourselves so badly, but we end up falling right into it. You talk about people committing sin. You talk about people unable to overcome their addictions, unable to stop drinking, unable to stop smoking. It's like they are walking on a road. They see that if they do this thing, it will harm them, it will punish them, there will be a severe consequence, but still they'll fall right into it. If you are walking on a real road, you wouldn't do it. But with sin, it's a different story. It's as if you're completely foolish. Ask David. He slept with Bathsheba. Did he not know what he was doing? Did he not know that it was sin? And then he tried to fool her husband. When that didn't work, he even killed him. All along the way, then he made himself a king. He married her and then had a child. And then when Nathan would say a parable, he would call upon the name of the Lord and say, let that person be punished. I mean, see his audacity. He knows about the Lord. He knows what he has done for years together is wrong. It's like he knows there's a ditch and he fell right into it. I mean, knowledge of sin did not prevent David from committing adultery. You talk of Manasseh. What would he do? He would take Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. It's not written in the Bible, but people believe that saw with a hacksaw the prophet Isaiah into two alive. And then it's written in the Bible, he would take his children and pass them through fire and sacrifice them to the gods, the pagan gods. Did he not know what he was doing? I mean, just guess who his father was. His father was Hezekiah, the most godly king. People know that there's a ditch. People know that you can fall into it. And yet we don't make efforts to navigate around, to circumvent it, or to prevent ourselves from committing those sins. You see, the Bible clearly says of a lot of instructions about the will of God, about obeying Him, about what you should be doing. It's like Jonah. God is telling you, go and preach the gospel. God is telling you, this is the road you have to take. If you were on a journey and if you have to go from Borivali to Churchgate, you know the route. You would not take a different route. But when God tells you to go in and walk in His ways, when God shows you His ways, it becomes a different story. You see, finally, I was talking of the Chief Justice of India. You can't joke with him. You can't take him lightly. You need to fear him, just about any judge in the country. And how difficult is it for man to fear God? God, who is so almighty, man so finds it difficult to fear and hold his name in reverence. So much so that it's written that wisdom, that the beginning of wisdom is fear of God. You see, these are just three simple examples to say how foolish we are. That despite our great achievements in 21st century, despite us putting a car in the orbit around the sun, and despite our plans to inhabit Mars, we are fools. Despite all our great wisdom, despite how much we can boast and say we are wise, we are intellectual, we are rationals, and we are philosophers, and we are thinkers, and every single thing that we can talk about our wisdom, before God, we are absolute fools. You see, it all began because foolishness of man is a curse. It's a curse that began in Genesis chapter 3. Eve saw a fruit, and it's written that she desired to eat it because it would make her wise. And it did not happen. Why? Because the fruit was not called the wisdom of good and evil. It was called the knowledge of good and evil. You see, this is our problem. Our problem is we understand wisdom to spring out of knowledge. Though it is true, it is incomplete. So you might know good and evil, but that doesn't make you wise. And so Eve looked at the fruit and desired to make herself wise, desired to make herself like God, that what Satan would tell. And that was Satan's first sin, to become like God. And desired to become like God, to know good and evil apart from God. And that ended in absolute foolishness. So we read in the New Testament where God would say, I have made the wisdom of man foolish. And God and man by his wisdom can never know God. You see, this was the original sin at Genesis 3. We became fools. When all the while we could have become wise. Desiring to be wise was not a bad thing. Just think about it. God says that he has founded this earth with wisdom. He has founded this earth with wisdom. Everything, anything around you can see God's wisdom. So if at all Adam and Eve wanted to become wise, they could have become wise. They just needed to look at the creation of God. If they wanted to become wise, they were spending daily time with God and communion with God. They had to just know God to become wise. So there were enough reasons to become wise, but still they rejected all of that just for a fruit. And it is said that the fruit was looking good. If they really wanted something good, they just had to look around, even on their own self, because everything that God had made was good. And they themselves was very good. And at the end of the day, if they simply wanted wisdom, they just chose the wrong tree. You see, in Proverbs, Solomon says that the tree of life is wisdom. And at the right hand of wisdom is long days. And if they had just eaten the right tree, they would have got everything. And that tree God did not prohibit from eating, just to be clear. So they wanted knowledge of good and evil. They wanted to know good and evil. And let's also be clear that it is not they were asking for knowledge that they did not know, but they wanted to define good and evil. So that is the indictment that Isaiah would say about the people, that these people have made good and good as evil and evil as good. They have made light as darkness and darkness as light. They have made bitter as sweet and sweet as bitter. We have redefined good and evil because we have rejected the knowledge of God that God was every day giving in the Garden of Eden. For the knowledge of God, we wanted the knowledge of good and evil. So what did God do? God played along. You want knowledge? Take it. At Sinai, there were 10 commandments, 600 more commandments, all about what's good and evil. And just to be sure, it just made us more worse. The knowledge of evil didn't make us any better. Finally, you see glimpses of wisdom in the Bible. Glimpses of wisdom. In Genesis 41, we read of Pharaoh. We read of Pharaoh who's troubled and who has a dream and cannot understand and cannot interpret the dream. And so he calls what is written there, he calls the wise men of Egypt. You see, it's again a tiff between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. So Pharaoh is resorting to the wise men of Egypt, people who are intellectuals, people who have studied the finest of all education available there. You know, the kind of graduates and doctors and people coming out of universities, people serving before the king daily, who are advising him and counseling, the typical wise men of this world. Pharaoh calls them and says to explain the dream, they cannot. Finally, who turns up? A man from a prison. An Israelite. A Gentile. Who has never gone to school. Never had any education. Never had any sort of any knowledge or intellectualism, whatever. When he came out of the prison, he was on prison clothes. He had to be saved and he had to be given a new cloth just to appear Pharaoh. And at the end of the day, Pharaoh says about this person, Joseph. We can read it maybe. Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has shown all these things, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. I want you to notice the connection that Pharaoh is not just saying, Joseph, you're wise. He says in verse 39, God has shown you all these things. For the first time, it is recognized in the Bible that wisdom comes from God. So Joseph was compared to all the wise men of the world and says that God has shown you all these things. That is why there is none so discreet and none so wise as you. You see, this is what our life is. You can go around the city, you can go around your life, you can progress in your career, you can study as much as you want, you can gain as much as knowledge you want, you can upgrade yourself with as much as skills you want. You need to keep yourself, you need to keep up, and you need to keep yourself relevant. You need to study more. Everything is needed, just like the wise men of Israel. But at the end of the day, does your wisdom come from God? You can again realize how it is written of a spirit in Joseph. As if God's spirit was given to Joseph. And that was his wisdom. That brings us to all the verses we read in the start. Every single verse we read in Exodus, talking of Bezaliel and Aholiab, how the spirit of God was given into them, how the spirit of God made them wise, and how this wisdom comes from above, that God gives the spirit and made them wise. You talk about the wilderness. You talk about you don't have any resources there. You don't have any knowledge there to build what God is telling you. And these people, Bezaliel and Aholiab, just like Joseph, where did they go to school? Where did they have any formal education? Where were they ever trained in academics? Nothing. In what way were they wise? And on their own self, nothing. But God is saying that they were cunning in their work and God gives them wisdom. And again is written, the spirit of wisdom. That brings us to the Trinity of God. We first look at the Holy Spirit and we find out that the Holy Spirit of God is a spirit of wisdom. We read about this about Christ, that the spirit of wisdom rested upon Christ. We can read this in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Let's move on. Holy Spirit is wise. Fine, that's good. How about the Son of God? How about the wisdom of Christ? What is written about the wisdom of Christ? We read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 that in Christ is hidden all wisdom and knowledge, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I also understand that knowing the wisdom of Christ is incomplete if we cannot read Proverbs chapter 8. So shall we go to Proverbs chapter 8? Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. It's written about wisdom, but we're going to read it in terms of Christ. Verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from beginning or ever the earth was. Where there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heaven, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth, and my delights are with sons of men. Now hearken unto me, O children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. All that hate me love death. This is Solomon's version of wisdom. But a simple reading of this, you can understand that wisdom cannot fit a description like this. The wisdom that we understand to be an adjective, an abstract quality, an attitude cannot fill the kind of description given here. And I'm wondering that perhaps in the whole of the Old Testament, nobody like Solomon has described the glory of Christ the way it is described here. Nobody has described the glory of Christ that was present even before the world began. As it is written, before the depths or before the mountains and before the dust of the world, before anything was created, I was with God. And I rejoice daily in his presence, always before him. You see, why Solomon? Why out of all the prophets, Solomon? Because Solomon, when he was young, he asked for the wisdom of God. And just like most of us, we have no clue of the things we ask of God. But God exactly knows what to give. So Solomon asked for the wisdom of God, and God revealed unto this person the wisdom, his own, who was in his bosom, the wisdom who was daily rejoicing in his presence. And God revealed unto Solomon the wisdom of Christ, the glory of Christ, even before the earth was formed. Let's read one more passage that talks about the wisdom as Christ from Job chapter 28. And again, you will read this as wisdom, but keep in mind Christ, because in Corinthians is written that Christ has become unto us the wisdom of God. Again, there are some aspects in this that you cannot apply to the wisdom you know as intelligence or intellectuals, or you can't apply knowledge or understanding or discretion or perception to the way it is written here. For example, in verse 12, chapter 28, and verse 12, where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man knows not the price, neither is it found in the land of the living. Job is literally saying wisdom cannot be found in this earth. Verse 14, the depth says it is not in me. The sea says it is not with me. It cannot be gotten with gold, neither with silver be weighed the price thereof. It cannot be valued with gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold, the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall the value with pure gold. This is not wisdom, come on. All these things, gold, silver, ophir, onyx, topaz, and it's a perfect description of the pricelessness of Christ, that nothing can equal wisdom of God being Christ. Verse 20, when then can come wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death says, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understands the way thereof. He knows the place thereof. He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weighs the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. This brings us to one more concept about wisdom. Wisdom is closely related to evil, to the knowledge of evil. The philosophy of the world will tell you that you know good, you know evil, that will make you wise. But the philosophy, or what the Bible says, is that in Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. It is not encouraging us to have the knowledge of evil. In fact, it is written here that those that wisdom is the fear of God, and to depart from evil, to stay as far as possible from evil, that is understanding. So wisdom is not gained by gaining knowledge of good as well as evil. But the Bible clearly says that we need to gain the knowledge of good. We need to desire things that are good. We need to seek after the knowledge of God. And clearly saying over here that we need to be innocent in what is evil. So if in the Garden of Eden, when Eve ate that fruit, suddenly the knowledge of evil made her realize that she is naked. Until and unless that fruit was not eaten, nakedness was not evil. But the moment that knowledge came, she realized it is a shame. And the moment that knowledge came of evil and good, she realized that she cannot come to God. You see, if she had not eaten that fruit, then she would have realized that the fellowship with God is a good thing. But the moment she ate the fruit, what was good became evil, and what was evil became good. It was clearly written that you should not eat of the fruit, and she said the fruit is good. What was good became evil, what was evil became good. You see, the knowledge of evil doesn't make anybody good. Paul says that when the law came, the law was, sin was revived, and I died. Law, the knowledge of good and evil, makes things more worse. And what does the wisdom of God does? The wisdom of God encourages you to stay away from evil. It encourages you to keep yourself as far as possible from the experience and the exposure and the surroundings and the context, or just the knowledge of evil. It encourages you to be innocent in evil, not to look after evil, not to just even gain the knowledge of evil, rather gain the knowledge of God, rather gain that is good. You can continue if you were to read more verses. It's written in 1 Corinthians 10:6, Paul is again saying, now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as also they craved. And verse 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 is again written, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 and 2, therefore putting aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And one hand, put away all these things, and the other hand, like newborn babes, earn or crave for the knowledge of God. So this is what wisdom of God does. It keeps us away from the knowledge of evil and brings us to the knowledge of God. Finally, let's look at, we looked at the Spirit being wise. We looked at the Son being called the wisdom of God. How about the Father? We again read in Romans chapter 16, this is Paul's final conclusion, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Again, Jude would also end the epistle the same way. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ the Lord, before ages, now and forevermore. Job would say that God is wise in heart, mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm. Isaiah would say he also is wise. Job again would say in Job 12 that with him are wisdom and might, to him belongs counsel and understanding. Daniel, after he received the vision from Nebuchadnezzar's statue, said, let the name of the God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belongs to him. You see, all of this shows how God in completeness is wise, and he is wise. Let's look at some more aspects about wisdom, as to how can we gain this wisdom. As I said, this wisdom is communicable. Why should we desire, we have seen, how can we gain wisdom? For example, first let's look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, which has placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? Though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet cannot they prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. The first part of verse 22. Do you not fear me? That's God's question to this people. Do you not fear me? I am the one who commanded that the waves should not pass through. I am the one that stops the waves with fine grains of sand. And such a one, do you not fear me? And so in verse 21, he would say, O foolish people, how not fearing God is the beginning of all foolishness, just like fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. Secondly, we read from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is David's psalm after he committed the adultery. So we're reading Psalm 51 and verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Just wanted to notice in this verse, there are two parts. He says, inward part and hidden part. You desire truth in the hidden part, and in the inward part, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. First statement is active. That is David's action. God, you desire truth in the inward part, which means it becomes my responsibility that in my inward part, God's truth reside. This inward part is definitely talking about the mind, where you can store God's truth, where you can read God's truth, you can understand and memorize and do it. And so God is desiring truth in the inward part, not on the outside, in the inward part. Our hearts, our minds should be filled with God's truth, the word of God. When that happens, there is a passive that God plays. God plays the role. He says that God will make me to know wisdom in the hidden part. What is this hidden part? Inward is something that is in your mind. You can store God's word into it. But hidden part is what David realized is beyond his own control. It's mysterious. Even he couldn't explain why he committed a sin like this. Even he couldn't explain how he went to the stretch of adultery and then murder and lies and deception and scheming and everything. He couldn't explain. He just found himself beyond control. And he saw in himself an hidden part that is filled with foolishness. And so he says, God, if I, in my inward part, I desire your truth, you and only you can make me to know wisdom in my hidden part. That is beyond my control. That is hid from me. That is mysterious to me. He is most probably referring to our flesh that we cannot control. Our flesh who becomes our master. You see, this is again one more difference between the wisdom of man and wisdom of God. You look at all what man has done. You look at all the instances of wisdom of man. Has the wisdom of man ever benefited your inward part? Has it ever benefited your hidden part? The wisdom of man serves only your flesh. The wisdom of man serves only your body. You talk about the phones you use, all the inventions of man. Whether we go into Mars or not, everything put together, all of it will serve only your body. That is the wisdom of man. It's not beyond your body. And your soul is what you are. As Lewis would say, you are not a body, you are a soul with a body. And so this body will one day drop dead and the soul goes to God. So what has the wisdom of man benefited your soul? That's when God has to work. Only God's wisdom can be given unto us. And God's wisdom benefits our soul. You see, James would say that the wisdom of man is earthly, it is unspiritual, and it is demonic. And then James would say, the wisdom that's from above is pure and peaceable. And so this is the kind of wisdom we require. Otherwise, we are fools. How do we gain this wisdom? First, we saw we need to fear God. It would be foolish to not fear a God like who he is. Second, we need to store the truth of God in the inward part. Wisdom is beyond us. We cannot gain wisdom by us. Only God gives wisdom, as Daniel would say. Only God gives wisdom. Now we are, only God can make me to know wisdom in that hidden part that is beyond my control. Beyond all self-control techniques that I can't use, only God can make me to know wisdom in the hidden part, and I can save myself from sin. You see, one is to fear God. Secondly, it is to know the word of God. Most importantly, it is to do the word of God. Because again, it's written that God gives wisdom to those who do his commandments. Last and finally, you can fear God. You can know the word of God. Because the word of God is the knowledge, the basis of which wisdom comes. You need to do the word of God because God gives wisdom to those who do it. But the fourth point is that you can pray for it. Because James says that he who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God gives liberally without restraining himself. This is how God desires that his wisdom be found in us. In conclusion, can we just read a couple of passages from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we are reading verses 18 onwards. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom does not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men are after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, the things which are despised as God chosen, yet the things which are nothing to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Shall we also read chapter 2 and verse 1 to 7? And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that comes to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. May God's name be glorified.